going to get into the word now. Let's pray. Father, in the name of now for your anointing and your presence, we ask for the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God to be made manifest. Lord, we ask for the flesh to decrease and you increase, Lord, Father, not only in the speaker but in the hearers of the word. Let the spirit man receive the engrafted word, Father. Let it minister straight to the heart of the spirit. And let the fruit come forth from the spirit and consume the soul and the flesh. The Bible said the same spirit be in us that was in Christ. The spirit will also mortify the old man, but it'll also make alive the new man. It'll quicken the mortal body. Father, in the name of Jesus, mortify the old. Bring forth the new, that we might relate to you in that new nature. Create in us a right heart, that we might not sin against you or offend you in any way, that obedience may be our vanguard and righteousness may be our banner. Father, in the name of Jesus, create a new man in us, a new spirit man, that we might live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to be talking about an area that I think is very important for all of us to understand if we're saints and if we're walking in the Holy Ghost and if we intend to make it into heaven. What we're going to be talking about is the family of God. The family of God. God's whole salvation plan can be understood through a look at the family, the earthly family, in the natural. You can understand the things that are not seen by the things that are seen, the Bible says. And you can understand some things that are spiritual by looking at the setup in the natural and seeing how it's organized. If you understand the natural side of it, it's a very important help to understanding the spiritual thing that we're involved in. God, through salvation, has made us a part of his family. But as you go through the Bible, you'll find that he's made us part of his family in varying ways and through diverse pictures. The church is called several different things. It's called what? The army of God. It's called the bride of Christ. We're called the children of God. But see, all of these different precepts and conceptions about the church are understood once you understand the family of God and how we relate to God as his children and as the bride of his son, Jesus. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them..." Now, okay, he said, let us make man in our image, right? But he said, let them. Them. He's not referring to just a man. He's referring to mankind. He's making mankind in the image of God. And also I call your attention to the fact that he said, let us make man in our image. So he's talking in pluralistic terms. There was more than one person making man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, note again, he said, in the image of God created he him. Who is the him referring to? Noah was referring to the spirit man. He created the spirit man in the image of God. Then the tabernacle he addresses secondarily. In the image of God created he him, the spirit, male and female created he them, the tabernacle that housed the spirit. So see, if you were to take a spirit out of a man and a spirit out of a woman, you see no diversity in sex. A spirit has no gender. Jesus told the people, he said, in heaven there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage, because in heaven you're like the angels. They have no gender. So a spirit has no gender. But inside of a tabernacle, you're male or female. But see, this is what's got people kind of thrown off. God deals with both simultaneously. He deals with your spirit man, but he also deals with the tabernacle the spirit man lives in, and he tells you how to walk in the tabernacle with that spirit man. So you have to do both of them simultaneously. You have to deal with the spiritual and the natural. God does not leave out anything. He deals with the spirit, soul, and body. In Thessalonians, Paul said, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be found blameless. So there's a responsibility not only to deal with the spirit. Some people say it's just the spirit, just the spirit. No, it's a spirit, a soul, and a body that must be cleansed, sanctified, and presented to God for his service. Okay. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay. Now, God made male, female, placed in the male and female a human spirit. Now, you have two separate tabernacles, man, woman, with a spirit man in each. Now, how is he going to replenish the whole world with those two separate tabernacles? He placed within the tabernacles the seed in order to multiply the races forward and bring forth the whole world, the races upon the whole planet. In the woman, he placed the eggs. In the man, he placed the seeds to plant into the eggs and to germinate and begin to start stirring forth the race. The same thing is found in nature. If you plant one apple seed, you produce what? An apple tree, which produces what? And inside of those apples, you'll find what? You sow another seed, produce another what? Tree. On the tree, you'll find? Inside of the apples, you find? It's the same way with us. A man sows a seed into a woman, she produces what? A child. Inside that child, you'll find more sperm or more eggs, and the race is just turned over, on and on. How did God reproduce himself? He blew into the man the breath of life. In the Hebrew, ruach, it means breath. He blew his spirit into the man, and the man became a living soul. So God exhaled or inspired into man his own nature. When he blew that spirit into that man, the man was quickened and made conscious, and the Holy Ghost stood up in that man. The man was a pneuma, a spirit-driven man. Adam was not like we are now when he was first created. Adam was linked to God by his spirit, able to commune with God. He heard God crystal clear. Every commandment, he responded to it. Everything God said to do, immediate response. Obedience was his nature. A vessel of honor. No flaws, flawless man, Holy Ghost filling him, united to God. Obedience being the sign that he's united to God. Now, God said it was not good for man to be alone. Put Adam to sleep, pulled the rib out of Adam, created a wife, Eve, for Adam. Formed Eve up, presented her to Adam as his mate, his helpmeet, the Bible says. A lot of people say, no, it's helpmate. No, the Bible says helpmeet. Now, presented her to Adam as a helpmeet. Set him out there. Both of them out there in the garden. Adam was to be the safeguard or the steward over the household. He was given the responsibility to be the safeguard, the man. The word Adam in the Hebrew means God's blood. Adam. The soul is found in your bloodstream. It meant that God had possession of Adam's soul. It was God's soul because his spirit infiltrated and filled his soul. He was completely united to God, spirit, soul, and body. Adam. All right. He was the safeguard. God communicated his will down through Adam. Adam communicated to Eve, and they were in perfect unity. That's why the Bible says the head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is never changed. The world will tell you it's changed, but it never changed. All right. Now, they were in the Garden of Eden. Everything's flowing smooth. The devil looks at the situation and says, how can I get an entry point here? I want this world that he just brought back to life. I want this kingdom that they're ruling over. See, Satan's mission is to be worshipped. He wants the position that God holds. He is jealous of one being more so than any other. All through eternity, Satan was ate up with jealousy for Jesus Christ. When he talks about Satan wanting to exalt his throne above God, it's talking about Jesus. See, God is the Father, but Jesus is the Lord of all creation. Jesus is the day-to-day ruler over all creation. Satan hates the fact that Jesus is a righteous Son of God, and he couldn't see why he, as a created being, couldn't be on the same level as Jesus. This is what caused him to fall. Pride began to lift him up to wonder, why can't I have the authority that he has? I'm beautiful. I can sing. I'm the leader of the praise service in heaven. Why do I have to submit to him? It says when he lifted himself up, he fell and was cast down because of his pride. He began to wonder, why can I be exalted above? He said, I'll exalt my throne above the sides of the north. I shall be like the Most High. He fell, and from that point on, he became the devil, the God over evil. Evil did not exist before Satan fell. Everything was in righteousness. Nobody had a conception of evil because everything was righteous. God only created that which was good. But when the devil fell, he fell from righteousness into what? Evil. He had no choice. We live in a reciprocal universe. If you fall from total righteousness, you have no choice but to fall where? You have no right without a what? Right? You have no right without a wrong. You have no right side without a what? You have no up without a? See? No wet without a dry. The only way you can perceive one thing is by knowing what the opposite is. You can't perceive what's left or right without having the opposite present to tell you. So when Satan fell from righteousness, he had no choice but to fall into absolute evil, and he became the God over evil. He took a third of the angels with him. The Bible said he took a third of the stars that fell with him. These are the angelic hosts that he brought down with him. Now, The situation we have now is this. Adam in the garden, Eve as his helpmeet, kingdom in peace. He's naming all the animals, mind like a computer, speaking everything he wanted to get done. It was less like a computer. His mind was just perfectly pure, just like a turbine spinning in his head, because he was spirit driven by the Holy Ghost. Naming, who could think of the name all those animals and name everything and have everything in perfect order? So the devil looked at it and said, how can I get in here? Adam is linked to God. He knows God, walked with God. There's a weaker vessel there. The Bible says the woman is what? Not the weaker spirit, the weaker what? See, the vessel that God created, the woman in, is weaker than the man's vessel. And there's a reason for that. And once y'all explain it, you won't feel like, man, I was slighted by God to be made a weaker vessel. There's an absolutely logical reason why a woman must be a weaker vessel. Now you'll understand it once we explain to you the family of God. But he saw the weaker vessel because he saw a nature in her. He saw a softness, a tenderness, an emotional nature in her. He didn't read the spirit. He saw the vessel is weaker. That's my way in. Adam did not safeguard his household. Adam was supposed to be standing guard there over Eve so the devil couldn't have access to it. So he came in and subtly seduced her by saying, hey, you can be like God. See, the reason why God is slighting you. He's not giving you everything you ought to have. He's slighting you. What you ought to do is realize that you can be like God. He doesn't want you to know that you can be like him. You can rule like him. You can be just like him. But he's holding something back from you. See, the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not an after fruit. You know what it was? It was the knowledge that evil existed. They didn't know it. They had the knowledge of just good, but he gave them the knowledge of good and evil. Fruit in God's kingdom is knowledge. See, everybody's fruit comes forth from what? The words of their mouth. You'll know them by their, just listen to them talk. When they're talking and your spirit starts turning queasy and turning somersaults in you, I don't care how right it sounds, bad fruit. Something that's rotten there. You've got to be able to let your spirit discern, is this right, is this wrong, is this God, is this the devil? Don't look at all the stuff, the trappings around you. Weigh it by fruit. And the devil's forbidden fruit was the knowledge of good and evil. He presented to them the fact that they in themselves had what? A will that could raise themselves up out of the kingdom of God. And by so doing, fall into total evil and degradation like he did. So what happened was of communion in the spirit with God into what? The soulish nature. If God's spirit disconnects from your spirit and lifts out of it, all you have left is a human spirit and a soulish nature. You become soulish driven. What you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch is what dictates to you. That's why when you're reunited to God by the Spirit, you walk by faith and not by sight. Because your five senses are no longer what you walk by. You walk by the inner communion of the Spirit, just like Adam did. And what happens is you walk on with God as you go through the process of being cleansed into what Adam used to be. The communication gets stronger and stronger and clearer because he's washing the soulish area out with what? The washing of the water of the word. You stand under the fountain of the water of the word and it's cleansing the soul out for God's spirit to now reconnect with you and fill you like he filled Adam at one time. Say to everybody with me, right?
Amen.
All right. Now, you got Satan in the picture. Adam and Eve took the bait, rebelled. The Bible says, let no man say when he's tempted of God. In book of James chapter 1, God cannot be tempted with sin, neither does he tempt any man. But you are tempted when you're led away by what?
Your own lust.
When lust has conceived, it brings forth
sin.
Sin. When sin has its work, it brings forth
death.
Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift, cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, God dwells in absolute light. See, light, when it's absolute, does not cast a shadow. Because if it turns, if you're absolute light, it can't cast a shadow because you're the source of the light. So what do? Something can stand in front of you and you can throw a shadow on it. But when you turn, there's no shadow. That's what it's talking about. He dwells almost like he sits in the middle of the sun. And when he turns, there's no shadow because he's the source of all light. With him, there's no variableness, no changing. He said, I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. Neither is there a shadow of turning. That's why when the Bible says something, I don't care who disagrees with it, stand on what it says. Because he changes not. All right.
Hallelujah.
Now, this is the situation we got. Fallen man. Fallen mankind. God's mind already prepared for it. I got a defiled creation now. Adam and Eve have fallen. I set my angel before the tree of life so that they cannot partake of that and know that they can live forever. Well, the tree of life let you know that these are temporary vessels. If I find out I can destroy it forever, come out, bring that spirit man out of the vessel, they would have come out of the vessel, defile human beings. That's knowledge. Know that you can live forever. Know that you can shed this vessel and become a spirit out there in eternity and live forever. He would have had totally damn Adam and Eve floating around now out there unsavable. You see, that's the knowledge of the tree of life, that this vessel can be left and you can go into eternity, eternal life. Now, so he blocked access to that knowledge. Now you got Adam and Eve down here, helpless, lost, under the dominion of that soulish nature, the devil able to manipulate and control things. He became the God of this world. He took the authority and dominion from Adam and Eve, and now he took the scepter and ruled over the earth that Adam and Eve were supposed to be ruling over as a family. But he already had the plan for salvation in place. Look over to Genesis 3:14. He says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Who is he talking about?
Jesus.
Satan would bruise his heel on the cross, but Jesus would bruise his head at the resurrection. The enmity to this very day is between the seed of the woman, or the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. See, when you get, see, the seed of the woman is not all the people that was produced out of Eve. It's one seed, Jesus. One seed. The seed of the woman, Jesus, and the serpent are now at enmity. That's why children of the devil are at enmity against the children of righteousness, Jesus' seed. The devil has children. God has children. And the two cannot commune one with the other because of that curse right there. It's never been done away with. It's a curse. It's an everlasting curse at the end of time. That's why he says, come out from amongst them and touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you unto myself. I shall be your God. You shall be my people. You must separate yourself from the seed of the serpent in order to be received as God's sons. Now, I've set the stage for what I want to talk about. Move over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. If you don't have Bibles, that's not about some Bibles. They can get me New Testaments, but I need to get the whole Bible. If anybody knows any source for some Bibles, we need some Bibles for the church. I'm looking right now, and I got New Testaments, 50 of them coming, but we need the whole Bible. Okay, 1 John 5. First John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, that has baffled theologians down through time. How three beings can be one being. I mean, you know, you've wrestled with that yourself. How can God, three people, be one? How? Okay. Now, you're on track. Stand up, Mark and me, and I'll show you how they can be one. The Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what?
One flesh,
right? See, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not three, not one, because they're one vessel. They're one because of what Lamar just said, they're one because their thoughts are always in unity. Their soulless nature is always in unity. There is never one iota of strife in the midst of those three. Whatever they do, they are in perfect agreement on it at all times. That's a good example. And see, if you get, and it's all making up an egg, right? Three different parts of the egg. But what we got here, three beings, each one of them has a spiritual body. Each one, see, that's another point of discrepancy. Does God the Father have a body? Does Jesus have, you know Jesus has a body, right? Because he came back and showed it to Thomas and said, look, feel my hand. You see these holes in my hands? Touch it. But see, each one has a spiritual body. Each one has a soul. Each one has a spirit. But how are they one? Total unity of the soulish realm. So see, the contact point is the soul, the feelings, the desires, the emotions, the thoughts, always on one accord. How will the church be unified? When all of us think the same way. How can two walk together in agreement, as one, unless they be what?
Agreed.
I don't care what you say, doctrine separates. You can try to make it, oh, we're all one. You believe that, I believe this. I'm Methodist, you're this. You will not walk in unity void of doctrine. You can forget that. There's no way to unify the church outside of doctrine. We got to believe the same thing. And when you'll find when people don't believe what you believe, what happens? A separation takes place. Now, that's how three can be one. That settles that. Lamar, you had it right on. Same thoughts, same outlook on everything. That's why God the Father could send his son to do his will. Why? If Mark is so unified with Mignon that they become one, really have become one without a joke being involved, where they just alike. They're express image of each other. Unified, same mind in the household, same direction they're going in, same plan, same purpose. If Mark sends Mignon to do something, what will happen? He's sending himself. God the Father could send Jesus. Why? He was sending himself. Just like him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus said, I only do the things that I hear the Father say to do. I do only that thing that pleases my Father. He was a narrow-minded man.
Hallelujah.
Only what the Father commanded, he did exactly that, nothing but that. I must need to go to Capernaum. I must go to Gadara. I must do this. Jesus said, look, tomorrow I'm going to leave you because I must be offered up. One of the disciples said, not so, Lord. He said, for this purpose was I born, to be offered up. This is the will of the Father. I must do it. When he felt his flesh began to get weak and began to fight against his own his sacrificial death, he went where? To the Garden of Gethsemane to pray that thing off of him.
Right.
He prayed, let this thing pass from me, but
yes.
Not my will, yours be done. A spirit-driven man, a spirit-driven woman, would do the will of the Father to the exclusive saying.
Hallelujah.
When you get like that and you set your face like a flint to walk in this thing, no matter what anybody else says, you walk in that word void of outside influences. Because what's happening is, the Bible says it's a straight and narrow way, and what? Few there be that find it. Because people let other folks pull them off the straight path into some old Mickey Mouse doctrine that's going to destroy them down the road.
Hallelujah.
You've got to walk in obedience to that word at all cost. Now, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. These three are one. We have that established, right? Jump over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11:25. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. No one knows the Father unless the Son reveals the Father. The knowledge of God only comes by revelation. You can't understand it with the natural mind. The Bible says the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You've got a bunch of theologians and philosophers and folks with the wisdom of this world trying to understand God with their own natural minds. But I just told you, without that spirit man yoking back to God and God communing with your mind through your spirit, you'll never understand it. That's why you could be reading the Bible, read the same thing 20 times, and the 21st time, oh, I see it. Because he did what? He revealed it to you. That's why folks are arguing about different, well, this Bible says this, the NIV says this, the Amplified says this, the NAS says this, the King James says this. It don't make any difference which one you're reading. It comes by revelation. You can't understand a book by revelation. Folks are worrying about the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, the Latin. It's by revelation. And it comes according to the purity of your heart. Only the pure in heart shall do what? See God. And if he reveals you, Jesus reveals God to you, and your heart's not pure, what's going to happen? You can't see him.
Amen.
He said what? You have eyes to see, but you cannot see. Ears to hear, but you cannot hear. Why? Because your heart's not pure. The purer your heart gets, the more you can see God. The more your heart stays defiled and unpure in fantasy land and lying and hipping and skipping and hobbing and knobbing and trying to dodge around and be slick, you'll never see God.
Amen.
Not only won't you see him here in this service, you won't see him through the Bible, but you won't ever see him because you'll be damned in hell forever and you'll never see God. That's the penalty for an unpure heart. So when you're talking to somebody and they just can't, I just can't see it. Unpure hearts can't see it. You're talking to somebody who wants to do, who desires to do right, and are sick and tired of living in filth and degradation and living out there in the mess in the world, and they have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. He said, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and what? Verily you shall be
filled.
With what? Righteousness. But if you don't have a hunger and thirst for it, you will just drift around out there in total darkness forever and ever and die in the midst of it because your heart and the blackened condition of it wouldn't let you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Muhammad is not the way. Buddha, not the way. Hare Krishna, not the way.
Amen.
The Virgin Mary, not the way. Can't receive the revelation. You know why all these religions are in existence? Unpure hearts.
Amen.
They don't want Jesus, so they find them a stand-in, a Mickey Mouse counterfeit, so they won't have to serve the living God through his son. They found them a fake counterfeit to serve because their hearts are not pure. Don't think, my God, they've been deceived. Lord, help them. They're deceived. No, their hearts are not pure. They're wicked. They don't want to receive it. Now, when they stop fooling themselves and kidding themselves and that proud, arrogant, heady, high-minded nature is broken down by God going upside their heads long enough, they'll break down and see it. But until then, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the people, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine through. He says they resist the truth. By nature, they're taken captive by the devil at his will. You said, Brother Gary, what does that have to do with the family of God? I'll show you. Okay, Luke 3:21. Everybody still with me?
Hallelujah.
All right, here we go. Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, if some people think, well, it's Jesus only. Jesus is all there is. Other folks will tell you that only Jehovah is God only. Other folks will tell you Allah is one God. Allah doesn't have a need of a son. But here we have it right here. Jesus standing there, the Holy Ghost coming down in the form of a dove, and then a still a voice, a third voice speaking. You got three beings right there. Triune God, Trinity. Okay, look at Luke 14:23. Let me make sure that's right. Luke 14:23. No, I'm sorry. I'm talking about, I want you in John 14:23. I'm sorry. John 14:23. Jesus speaking, he said, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What does that mean? He's going to come live with you. If you love me and keep my words, I will love you, and my Father will love you, and we'll come and live with you. Live with you where? In your house. Where's your house? You walk around in it. He'll live with you in this body. He that loves me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and have nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Okay, again we see the interaction. Father sending a comforter, he's going away, and the Father is who he's going to. Now, a real dramatic statement was made by Jesus there that a lot of false religions jump on. He said, my Father is greater than I. Is that true? See, Jesus' Father is greater than Jesus. He's the authority of the Godhead. I just told you how all of them could be one, but the offices they stand in are different offices. They're a family. Now I'm going to show you how God is a family. And if you would start realizing that God's a family, you get real close to God real fast, because you relate to him in a family manner. And that's why you can go before the throne boldly, because you come in like one of the kids. I belong here. This is my abode. And you can walk on in talking to dad, you know. You don't have to come in under pressure and feel like God hates me. And my God, I've done these sins. And Brother Gary, you know how the bad sins I've done. I've sinned so greatly. You know why people say they've sinned so greatly and God won't forgive them? You know what the cause of that is? It's pride. Everybody else can be forgiven, but see, my sins are so great that even God can't forgive me. I've sinned more than all of y'all. You see, you just sin lightweight. My sins are so great. See, you're the greatest sinner of all. You're proud. Unforgivable. It's just raw pride. So you're saying the blood of Jesus Christ is not strong enough to forgive you. It can forgive billions, but not you. You're the exception. See how crazy it is? I've committed the unpardonable sin. I killed. Well, David killed. Okay. Look at John 15:26. We use a lot of Bible here because I don't deal with theories, I deal with what the Bible says. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. One thing about the Holy Ghost you'll find out real fast is he never draws attention to himself. Somebody just in the corner just doing everything they can to get attention, you know. You know, like they're so deep in the spirit and just knocking over chairs and breaking out one of them, swinging on chandeliers. See, if it's causing attention to them, it's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes to glorify one, Jesus. He's the nameless servant. He doesn't call any attention to himself. He only magnifies and exalts the Son. Why? Because the Son is the doorway to the Father. You see how they work in unison? The Holy Ghost magnifies the Son so you can see him. You go to the Son. The Son now takes you and brings you in to the Father. But if you don't give credence or heed the Holy Ghost, then you'll never get to the Father because you can't even see the Son. So what does the devil do? Well, see, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for today. Talking in tongues is of the devil. What's he doing? He's stopping you from getting to the Son to get to the Father.
Amen.
Because you can't even receive the Spirit that's going to reveal the Son to you. So you walk around in a dead, law-abiding, under rules and regulations, beat down and burdened down, trying to serve God in the flesh. With that old carnal mind trying to serve God. Because you won't let the Spirit come and indwell you and make the burden easy and the yoke easy and the burden light. You carry the burden trying to serve God. Serve God. You can be saved like that now. You can be saved just accepting Jesus and stay down here working for him. Never keeping yourself by willpower from doing anything wrong. I don't lie. I don't do this. I wear my dresses down to my ankles. I don't take a bath too often. I just stay in this burdened down state trying to serve God. It's not right to do that. Don't wear makeup. Don't do this. Don't do that. The Bible says it has a show of godliness through what? Will worship. Will power keeping you in check, trying to serve God. But man, when you liberated from that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what?
Liberty.
I ain't carrying no burden. I'm just doing what he says to do. It's not my business how he works it out or how. If you get healed, fine. If not, fine. I'm not a healer. He just told me to lay hands on the sick. Don't carry the burden. Oh, man, it didn't get healed. That makes me look bad. No, I don't. I mean, you just doing what he said to do. If he heals them, that's God's business. We're carrying all these burdens trying to make the church look right for God. Mm-hmm. It's his church. It'll be all right. He's going to manifest power gifts at the appointed time. Okay. I'm going to go over a couple of more scriptures and we'll wrap it up in a minute. Luke 4:1. Luke 4:1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus himself could not enter into ministry before being filled with the Holy Ghost. How in the world can we go into ministry not being filled with the Holy Ghost? You know how the preacher's in the pulpit preaching without the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
And the devil's going upside their heads. You might not see it. It might look real glamorous and, but you know good and well the devil's weighing them out. Because the carnal mind dealing with spiritual, trying to deal with spiritual things, the devil will walk up the front of you and down the back of you. Jesus was the first man to give an example of how you return back to the Adamic state. And the first thing you must do is be filled with the Holy Ghost after salvation. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is not an option. It's a necessity. It's the next step in salvation. Be filled with the Holy Ghost is a commandment. Because without the Holy Ghost, you're going to walk around here beat down, downtrodden, in a hopeless state, trying to do something for God. The Holy Ghost indwells you, and God, you don't do something for God. God does something through you. He doesn't want you to work for him. He wants to work through you. It's a big difference, believe me. One is liberty, where you walk around just doing what he said to do. This vessel just moves around and does what he said. You go home and get a good night's sleep. The other one, you stay up all night trying to serve. Stay up. It's just Martha and Mary syndrome. He said, Mary has found the better part. She's sitting here listening to my word. Martha in the kitchen just working, just trying to prepare this, prepare that. See, the flesh works. The spirit obeys. Now think about it for a minute. Why would the flesh have to work and the spirit man can just obey? What's the difference? Think about it. Why does the flesh have to work and the spirit man is just led by the spirit and obeys with no burdens on it? Right. But what can the spirit man do when it's yoked to God that the flesh can't do? Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
See, it can hear. No communion through the Holy Ghost, you can't even hear. You're just working. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm led to do this. I'm led to do that. I think I'll try this. I think I'll try that. The Bible calls it what? Dead works. Doing a lot of good things, but nothing led by the Spirit. So it's just dead works. Okay. Let's look at Romans 8:14. And we're going to wrap it up. And I think it might be kind of amazing how we'll wrap it up here. It says what? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what gave evidence that Jesus was a manifest son of God? It said he came out after the baptism, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was a son because he had the ability to be led by the Spirit. When you're first saved, you don't have that ability. God will deal with you. He'll work with you. But he's growing you up in the sonship. You can hear some things he'll give you an inkling about. It's just like my little boy. He's a year old, but I can talk to him all day. But some things he just can't understand and perceive yet. But as he grows, his ability to hear me will grow up in him because he'll become conscious and mature and be able to discern what I'm saying to him. It's the same thing with a baby Christian and a mature Christian. A baby Christian has to be taught. The Bible says you're under governors and tutors until the time that you're set aside into maturity and able to be led by the Spirit yourself. The Bible says you're under a schoolmaster, and the schoolmaster leads you to Christ. That's the law. The law was a teaching tool to lead the people to Christ. And you know, you stay under the law until you come to Christ. And then after you get to Christ, now you're turned over to what? The fivefold ministry gifts to perfect you to maturity. Now you can hear from God and go forth and do his will. The fivefold ministry gifts are nothing more but God's handmaids or servants to mature his children for him. They grow them up, mature them, then they can hear now. Now they can be led by the Spirit, and the fivefold ministry gifts will then fade back to the side and let that child go out of maturity and do the will of God, not stand up over them, lords over God's inheritance, keeping them bound and unable to go forth and do the will of God. If you interact with that fivefold ministry gift long enough, it should mature you and equip you to hear from God personally to go out and do his will. The fivefold ministry gifts in Ephesians, the evangelist, the prophet, pastor, and teaching, given for what? The perfecting of the saints to do what?
The will of God,
and to edify and build up his church. That's what they're for. To bring them into maturity, to hear from their father. Okay. Look down now at Romans 8:15, right where we just left off. Let's keep reading down through 15 through 25. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what I've been explaining up to this point. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, what's happening? Back when Adam and Eve fell, what happened? All of creation went into bondage. And the Bible says creation, the creature, is groaning, waiting for what?
Manifestation.
That same spirit that was in Adam to come back down in us, quicken our spirit, soul, and body, and now manifest itself to liberate them, to liberate it, creation. Why the earthquakes? Why the floods? Why the hurricanes? Creation is in travail because the birthing of the sons of God are coming forth. Creation is the womb in which the sons of God are held until they're birthed forth. It's just like a woman's womb holding children. And when a woman gets ready to give birth, what happens? What happens to her? She goes into labor. Now creation is in labor, pushing out the sons of God, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, everybody has the seed of Jesus sown down in their spirits, but Jesus is now being nurtured and germinated and matured in your spirit and growing up out of you. And at the appointed time, he's going to come forth. And I believe all the church, the real church of Jesus, is going to come forth in power with Jesus manifesting at one time. Those nine gifts are going to be right there because Jesus cannot be found void of his gifts. And we're going to go back into powerful demonstration because we're going to go out of here with a bang. The whole creation travailing, waiting for that manifestation. That's right. Exactly right. Your ministry, the gift is, I taught this one night. You're exactly right. You're right on target. You're all right, fella. Where you come from? Anyway, when you get into that ministry office, the gifts are waiting you in the office. They're not for you to just hang around and show off with gifts. They're for your ministry office. When you step into your ministry, I don't care if your ministry is that of a secretary. When you get into that secretarial ministry office, your gift's going to be waiting on you. Okay. We're getting ready to wrap her up here. Now, we got all the groundwork laid. Now, let's bring her in with the conclusion of what I'm trying to bring here. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not as unto your husband, but as unto who? The Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what?
Everything.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What do husbands do? They give themselves for their wives. They sacrifice up themselves for the sake of their wives, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now let me tell you why that is. This is a great mystery, but he speaks, it's what? Concerning Christ and his church. I told you that God is a family. He is the mystery of the ages, and how God is going to restore righteousness in his kingdom and destroy the devil. God the Father is going to restore righteousness and the kingdom of God on the earth through a wedding and a marriage. God's son is getting married. He's going to make the church the exact replica of his son, just like a man joined to his wife becomes one flesh. You join with Jesus, you become one spirit. He says, I'm telling you a mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Why do we have the interactions where man is in headship, women are in submission, and the children are in obedience? God the Father in headship, the Holy Ghost as the servant or the mother of the family, and Christ as the child. This is the triune example in the household. Father, mother, Holy Spirit, child as Jesus. It's the same exact image perpetuated in the earth. You destroy any one of those areas in the household, you have destroyed the exact image. Let us create mankind in our own image. The image is that of a family. When that woman won't come under submission and walk in sobriety and in submission, the power that a woman has? She stands in the same office as the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the empowering spirit of the church. The woman is the empowering spirit in the household. She's the nurturer. Her breasts nurture the children. The Bible even says her breasts are a comfort to her own husband. She's the life-giving force in the household. She's the power of the household. Because she's in obedience to her husband and walking in righteousness and submitting to him, the children see that example and they see a godly household exemplified before them. That's the power of God in a family. The devil wants to remove those offices. Take the father out of his office. Take the mother out of her office. Take the children out of their office. Make a bunch of rebellious children. Make a bunch of unsubmitted women. Make a bunch of sissified, Lilliputian, tender-footed men. Let us create them in our image. Yeah.
is the image of a family. And he gets mad because God's restoring that image again. Revelation 19, verse 7. Says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
What are you looking at the close of the age? You're looking at God presenting his son a bride. What's the marriage supper of the Lamb? What do you have after a wedding? A reception. Jesus has become one spirit with his church. He's consumed the whole church in righteousness. The devil is destroyed.
Hallelujah.
And consumes the natural. And we're lifted out of here, a glorious church ever to be with the Lord. And the Bible ends in the last chapter with these words. Revelations 22. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say what?
Come.
Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come.
Yes.
Why? Jesus' mama just raised the children for the son there. The Holy Ghost. The mother of the church, the comforter, the helper, called to raise God's children in the office of that mother, the life-giving force to the family. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Glory.
Yes. Yes.
You can write this down.
Sit.
A family is the power of God in the home. It's the power of God in the church. Everybody get in their slot. Your gifts and your callings. You are delaying your own gifts and your own calling by not getting in your office, in your family, and then God will show you your family in the church. Show you your office and your slot. Walk in it, and he'll give you more revelation as to what it is. And the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. And what's the reply? And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Why? Because you are interfering with the family of God being formed up. And he's going to destroy anybody just interfering with his children being brought forth. You want to see a mad man? You see a man that's got his children being messed with. He liable to kill you by one of his children.
Right.
See, these are the different things that are going on. The children being formed up with the children of God, yes. The bride being presented to the son, we're also the bride of Christ. An army for Jesus as commander. All these are different pictures of the church.
Yep.
But you got to understand, it's all built on a family. And that family being in order. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for your presence, for your anointing and your power going forth to reveal to us the latter day move of God that will restore the image of the Godhead on the earth. Father, we thank you that we are able to conceive of it and able to see it. Purify our hearts that we're able to see it more clearly. Purify our hearts that we're able to stand in the latter days and proclaim the gospel without doubt. Purify in us, Father, that image of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand and destroy the devil at every
every interest point. Father, we want to raise righteous children. We want to be righteous children. And in the latter days, we want to be the bride of Christ as he comes and descends from heaven to pick up his bride. For the Bible says he will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of the angel Gabriel sounding his coming. And Father, we shall be all changed. The moment, in the twinkle of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. And we shall be called up to be with him and we be with the Lord. We are the bride, and we draw the Spirit as we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. As we prepare ourselves, we've washed ourselves in righteousness. The bride has made herself ready, and we are prepared for the wedding and the wedding feast. And all the angels are arrayed in glory, and all the trumpets are sounding in glory, and all the choirs are singing in glory as the bride is come to join herself to the Lamb. Father, we thank you that we are arrayed in white garment, that we are righteous before your eyes. We are washed by the blood and by the words of our testimony. And the Lamb of God has chosen us out of a wicked and sin-filled world to be his bride. Father, we thank you for the Spirit to lead and guide us and cleanse us. We thank you for the Spirit that raises us. We thank you for the Spirit that anoints us. We thank you for the power of God that operates through us. We thank you for the gifts that manifest now in us. And Father, we just ask you right now to move in our hearts and liberate us to receive the King when he comes, our bridegroom when he comes. Jesus, we love you and we wait for you. We long for you, Lord Jesus. The Bible says you will show yourself a second time for them that long for your appearing. Father, the Spirit in us groans for the manifestation of Jesus. We long for him. We thirst for him. Like people in a dry and weary land, we seek for him, we wait for him, we desire him, we crave for him. Lord, let Jesus come. We desire Jesus to come and set at liberty all that are bound, to release us from these mortal bodies that we be clothed with eternity. Father, we thank you for this work you're beginning here. We thank you that we're going to magnify Jesus here. We thank you that the Lamb will be exalted here. We thank you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against us in judgment, we shall condemn. This is our inheritance because we are children of God, and the power of God is operating in us as family members of the Most High. Father, we thank you for all the finances being in place. We thank you for the people being in place. We thank you for the elders and the deacons being in place. We thank you for the praise and worship leaders being in place. We thank you for the choir members being in place. We thank you for the power of God operating here to draw men unto you. Because you said if Jesus be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. And Father, we just receive it now. As the Lord Jesus Christ descends, let us be prepared for that day. And we'll thank you for it. We'll worship you for it. We'll glorify you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you don't know him, I'm telling you what I've told you is the truth. It only comes through adoption by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, letting his Spirit fill you and then reveal Jesus to you so that you might be prepared for eternity. If you left here tonight without knowing him, there's a door into heaven. You will leave here damned. But if you accept him tonight, you will enter into glory, a child of God and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Purified forever and prepared for eternal life. 70 or 80 years down here is nothing compared to forever.
A million years go by, 2 million years go by, 1 billion years go by, 1 zillion years go by. Can you imagine 1 million years in hell? 1 billion years in hell? 1 zillion years in hell? Somebody said, but listen, that's not even accurate there. In hell, there is no time. You just exist in hell with no recognition of time. You just sit there in hell forever. 70 or 80 years to get your life on course. But why put it off when today your life could make that dramatic turn into eternity? If you're not saved, if you're not free from the mess out there in the world that they call life, and you want eternal life, I'm asking you to come right up here and we'll pray for you to receive the Lord and get yourself free. It's an act of your will. I can't do it for you. Everybody in here who is saved had to make that walk. And if you can't see what I'm saying to you, I've made this plain as I can. If you want to get out of the mess, then take a step of faith. If you want to stay in the mess, then if you walked in here, damn, you walk out of here, damn, and the devil will remain your father. There are two fathers, God the Father and the devil. Jesus told them, you are of the devil, your father, and the works of your father you will do. Eternal life is given by Jesus Christ. Damnation comes through the seed of the serpent, the devil. But every man must bear his own burden. You must work out your salvation for yourself with fear and trembling. God says he lays before us blessing and cursing, death and life. Wherefore, choose life that you might live. And the dramatic part about it all, the decisions of the father and mother can have dramatic effects on the children. You can raise your children in righteousness and holiness before God, or you can raise them as you, with you serving the devil and showing them how to be a servant of the devil all the days of their lives. Your choice. Now, if you know that you have been saved, but you know that you're not prepared for the Lord when he comes, and you know you haven't been living right, and there's stuff in you that you know you need to get out of you, come up front and we'll pray for you, that the Lord will set you back on the right path, and you'll begin the cleansing process to get you free, so that the Spirit can indwell you and raise you up as a son and child of God. Come on up front and we'll pray for you to be cleaned up and to go back on the right path and get yourself free. Like I always say, it's an individual affair. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you now for these brothers. I'm going to ask them to pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I acknowledge I am a sinner. But Lord, you said, if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was crucified,
died, was buried, and raised from the dead, and gave his life for me, that I might have life and have it more abundantly. If I believe that in my heart, receive him as my Lord and my Savior, then I will be saved. I'm confessing it now because I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. I want to be part of that army. And I want to be unified with God through his Spirit, through communion with his Son. Receive me now. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me righteous by your Spirit. I yield all my life to you, for you to take control. I now decrease that you might increase. Praise God. Father, I ask you to baptize these brothers in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, fill them with the Holy Ghost and with power so that they might understand the nature and the power of God and the nature of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Father, baptize each one of them in Jesus' name. Don't let them leave here the same, but let the power of God come upon them from on high and fill them spirit, soul, and body, that they might walk strong on the earth and be men of God in Jesus' name. This is no call or demonstration of man's power, because we don't come with man's enticing words of wisdom. We come with the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. Save them, Lord, from head to toe. Cleanse them for your habitation and walk in them and talk through them to be a manifestation of the power and kingdom of God on the earth. Let the gifts come alive. Demonstrate yourself through them. Let them know you love them, and that all things now are fading away. And behold, all things are new, because the blood of the Lamb has power to cleanse from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. Just turn it loose of it all. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. You're not designed to carry the burden for your life. You can't do it. You tried to figure it all out and do it all yourself and almost killed you. Man is designed to be yoked to God by the Holy Ghost and him to lead you through the Spirit through your life. Anything other than that, you're going to find yourself being fooled by the devil and going to hell. But if you'll seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add everything you need to you. That's the word of God. Stay in the church under the word. I'm not telling you to come here, you got to be around me, but get what the word is coming for, so you can grow and be nurtured by that word. It's going to grow you up just like you grow a child. If you feed a person the word, and their spirit grows up and gets strong, and they become strong spirits, ready to wield a mighty sword of the Spirit to fight against the devil and to love those. The Spirit is a two-edged sword of the devil with one edge, and it loves the mankind the other. A two-edged sword, one offering love and destruction to the enemy. Let God make you. One last thing before we go up here at Omega. If you feel led to join Omega Ministries, like I said, we're not one of these fancy churches that are looking to put on a show. We just want to present Christ,
Get everybody ready to receive what he comes and get out of here. We don't put any kind of value on the world that exists around us. We want to see people saved out of this world and prepared to go into glory when he comes. So if you feel like God is leading you to join Omega, we receive you now. You just come forward, give us your name, and we'll add you to the rolls here at Omega as we go forth believing God. Like I said, we're in the birthing process. This is the ground floor right here. We're starting out new, starting a new work for God. All right. Anybody got anything else we need to pray about? Okay, we'll go home. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your presence and your anointing. Thank you that you're real and that the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you're going to do what you said. We're going to believe it, Lord, no matter how it looks, no matter how it gets. We believe it no matter what. The Bible says what a man hopes is for, you're saved by hope. And if you see what you hope for, how can that be hope? But faith gives substance to the thing hoped for. So Lord, we are walking in faith, stepping up above hope into the faith realm, and believe we received it. And as we have believed it, so shall it be. No words to the contrary shall have any power over us. We believe God. Caleb believed God, Joshua believed God, Moses believed God, Abraham believed God. It was imputed to them for righteousness, and you will withhold no good thing from a righteous man. We receive it now. Do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son by the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a safe drive home.
Right in the Spirit, say come. The bride in the Spirit, say come. They say come. Jesus come.